in our study in Acts that didn't start out to be a study in Acts, but has wound up that way. So, yeah, it has. it's always good to have a refresher, and then there's always there's always things that maybe the Lord hadn't shown us before that we see for the first time, spiritually speaking, in some of these things. And you know, I've heard all my life, heard older preachers in their later years say that they still, when they're reading God's Word, they still see things that they hadn't seen before. And as I get older, it's true. I mean, there's, of course, I'm not one that's ever thought that I knew it all. It's not that. It's just, there's passages that you have read all your life, and then you go back and read them again later, and the Lord shows you something new. You know, so either He shows you where it ties in with something else, or whatever. But I think it's one of the reasons, or one of the ways that the Lord keeps our interest in His Word, because it's never dull reading His Word. Acts chapter 13, and I don't know how far. This is a pretty long chapter, so we probably will not get through this whole chapter tonight. But it's only broke down into two sections, and verses 1 through 12 is one concerning Paul and Barnabas and when they were on Cyprus. And and then we see Paul's, I believe is his first sermon here that's recorded, is the rest of the chapter, 13 through 52. And so we may not get to his sermon tonight. We'll see. Like I said, that's pretty lengthy, and there's a lot there to cover, so I don't plan on going there. So we might look at the first part of it, but that would be it. And you remember last time we looked at the death of Herod, we looked at first him having James killed, and then was his next was going to be Peter. Peter was next on his list, and of course, that wasn't next on the Lord's list. He had other plans for Peter, and we saw all that. And then Herod's reaction and his downfall and his death, the Lord took him. It's obvious what we read there, because he took all the glory from the people there and didn't give God the glory for it. If you noticed as we're reading through all this, some of it is, it picks right up the next chapter and it seems to keep going with the same thought, same theme. Some of it doesn't. Some of it, Luke will stop with one story that he's telling, and then he'll pick up with something else totally different or with totally different people. In this case, he switched from Paul and Barnabas in chapter 11. When he went to chapter 12, in the beginning, he talked about Peter and James and the church in Jerusalem. And then at the very end, he ties it in to Saul and to Barnabas and Saul. And remember, Barnabas and Saul were in Jerusalem at the time all that happened. They were there. Remember, the church at Antioch had sent them to Jerusalem with help, because with the drought that they had. So we're going to pick back up the last part of chapter 12 was with Barnabas and Saul, and this man Mark, who is Mark the Apostle, he is with them. But now this, we're not going to see anything else about Mark in this chapter. So in verse 1, he says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." And remember, Saul here is, when we get deeper into this chapter, we're going to see that the Lord changes his name to Paul. No explanation for it, it just happens. I don't know exactly why, but other than if you were to go to the Greek, I believe there's, I didn't think to look it up for this study. Maybe we'll look it up for next time, but there is a difference in the definitions of the name, but his name changes to Paul in this chapter. Also notice that this man, Manian, was brought up. He was raised with one of the Herods. Remember the last time we talked about the Herods? It's a family name. It wasn't necessarily their first name. It was their family name. And there was several men in that family named Herod, or their title was named was Herod. This is another one. Herod the Tetrarch was one of those men in that family. He was not, I don't believe he was one of the ones that would have been named king by the Romans of Israel, but he was, there was others, some of the brothers under Herod the Great, the one, Herod the Great being the one that was king over the land when Jesus was born. He had several sons, four or five sons, and they each ruled a certain part of the Middle East at that time. The Romans had put them in place because they were very loyal to the Romans, and the Jews hated this family, and because they were traitors. They were raised Jews, but they were traitors. So this man Manian was raised with this one Herod, the Tetrarch. So he was close to the royal family at one time, at least when he was growing up. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. This is, where we get our example of an ordination service. This is where these men were called by the Holy Ghost. He tells the others, and from my understanding on this, these men who he refers to as prophets and teachers, what we would call elders today. They're filling a different role than the deacons would, but they are prophets and teachers. They could have been deacons too. Our deacon is a teacher also. He has two roles in the church, and that's not the only church that does that. There are others. That's pretty common. But in the church of Antioch, as it says in verse 1, there were certain prophets and teachers, and it names these men. And the Holy Ghost, while they're having their meeting, the Holy Ghost comes upon them and tells them to separate Barnabas and Saul for a special mission. And we're going to read about that coming up. And they fasted and prayed. We preached on fasting and praying a few months ago, maybe close to a year ago now. But that was the common practice in their day for the Lord's churches, before they made a big decision, they prayed and fasted, and they sought the Lord's wisdom in things before they did it. And of course, here in this case, it wasn't the church's decision. It was the Holy Ghost that made that called these two men out. But these others fasted and prayed and then laid hands on them, ordained them to go out as representatives of the church. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, separated unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. It doesn't say here, I don't know if this was John the Apostle. Was this John whose surname was Mark, as it told us in the last chapter? Very possible, because it looks like he was with them. And in other places, it looks like, though, he's always referred to either John Mark or John whose surname was Mark. It mentions that a few times. It would be just a guess to say who this man John is. It would be one of them. Either John, the one who wrote the book of John, or John Mark. And they had also John to their minister. It says he was with them, ministering with them. Notice they went to the synagogue of the Jews first to preach. That was their first stop when they got to the city of Salamis, which is on the island of Cyprus. They went there to preach the word of God, it says. They preached the gospel to them. As far as we know at this time, unless there were some from the ones that were scattered after Stephen's death, this is possibly the first time that the gospel has been preached on Cyprus. Verse 6, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. So we've mentioned the sorcerer before, remember? It was a man earlier that they came across that was a sorcerer. But this man is a false prophet and a Jew. In other words, when you see the word false prophet, you got to think that he was misleading God's people with false doctrine. He proclaimed to be a follower of the Lord. He professed to be godly. It calls him a sorcerer, though. We've talked about false teachers and false prophets, and they, if you listen to them, their words and the way they do things can almost be seen as sorcery. It's trickery. Is another word for sorcery. It's trickery. I've mentioned smoke and mirrors, you know. That's what it is. This man was a professional at it. And it says he was a Jew. And notice his name was Bar-Jesus. Which means, if I understand correctly, that means son of Jesus. It's a, the name Jesus was a common name in that day. And this man's father's name would have been Jesus. So he's the son of Jesus. Verse 7, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So he was with this, it says the deputy of the country, this government leader. He was with him, and this man, by his name, looks like was probably a Roman. He has a what we would think of as an Italian type name in their day. It was Latin, and so, but he's a leader of some sort, government leader of some sort in that country, a prudent man. In other words, he's a good man. He's morally good. And he desires to hear the word of God. He's heard about Barnabas and Saul, and he wants to hear God's word. But Elymaeus, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation. So this sorcerer, this Bar-Jesus, remember he's the son of Jesus. That's what they call him, but his name is Elymaeus. That's his given name. The sorcerer, it refers to him, the sorcerer again, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. He was trying to lead this man astray. He, through his trickery, through his deceptions, through his false doctrine, remember he's a false prophet. His goal was to keep the truth from this man and to keep him from following after the Christians. Remember, Paul and Barnabas, or Saul and Barnabas, are representatives of the church at Antioch, representatives of the Lord Jesus himself. And this man knows it and is trying to persuade this man different. Then Saul, who also is called Paul. So now we'll see, from now on, he's known as Paul. You don't see the name Saul anymore. It's Paul from now on. Filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. In other words, he's got the power that the other apostles had that we saw. He's got, he's full of the Holy Ghost. He sets his eyes on us, but he stares him down. Puts his, and he says, and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Calls him a devil, a child of the devil. This man, being a Jew, thinks he's somebody. But he's not. Paul calls him out on it. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. So this man was blinded. And notice Paul, he claims this, puts this on this man in the name of the Lord. Nothing for him, doesn't claim it for himself. It's in the name of the Lord that he does this. And if you notice, there's a pattern. All the apostles, when they perform whatever miracle they perform in what we've been reading, it's always in the name of the Lord. It's never in their own name. It's never in somebody else's name. Any other man's name. It's always in the name of the Lord. So it is here. And Paul tells him, you're going to be blind. You're not going to be able to see the sun for a season. It's not forever. It's just going to be for a time, for a season. And then this is immediately. It didn't happen over a period of time. It happened immediately. There fell on him a mist and a darkness. His eyes went dark. He couldn't see anymore. And he had to be, he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Now, knowing the man's history, what little we know about it here, don't know what happened, but I would think that at least with the crowd that they're with at the time, there's probably not going to be anybody willing to help lead him around. They're going to be, after they've seen what Paul's done to him, it's kind of like someone, we kind of jokingly say, you know, when somebody does something wrong or tells a lie, you know, you don't want to be too close in case God strikes them with lightning, you know. It's kind of the same way with this man. Paul's caused this man to go blind. Nobody's going to want to be around him. They're going to be afraid that they're next, you know. It's that type of thing. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So this deputy, this Roman leader is saved. The Lord saves him. He believes. His being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. It's kind of like when, like we studied in Sunday school a few weeks ago, when Elijah did his thing into the prophets of Baal. Remember when he called down fire from heaven and it licked up all the water that he had put on the altar, and they jumped around and cried and cut their sails and all that, and nothing happened. Here, this deputy, basically it's very similar. You know, Paul, this man's sorcery couldn't do anything. Couldn't keep him from going blind. It was all of the Lord. And this deputy has heard what the apostles had to preach. He heard the gospel. And even though this Jew, this false prophet, was preaching different, when he saw the miracle that the apostle did through the Lord and gave the Lord credit for it. Remember this false prophet. One of the things that you see in Scripture with false prophets is they don't give the Lord the credit. And if they do, it's always for something that's not scriptural. That's just the same way it is today. There's many false prophets out there today that claim things in the name of the Lord that are really not. And all one has to do is go to the Scripture and see that what they're doing and what they're saying is not true. It's false. And even though they're doing it in the name of the Lord, it's still not true. This man, like I said, it was a Jew. So obviously he claimed to be of the nation of Israel. He claimed to be one of them, but he was preaching false doctrine against Christ. This deputy, says, believed. The rest of this chapter goes into Paul's sermon. And we'll read a few verses into it, but we're not going to go through the whole thing tonight. We'll save that for next time. But in verse 13, now when Paul and his company loosed from Pamphylus, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So there's a group of them. It's not just Paul or Paul and Barnabas and John. This is a company, which means there's more. There's several, and you see that all throughout Acts, when Paul traveled, when Barnabas traveled, when they traveled together, and when they split up later and go their separate ways, you see it then too. There were others that traveled with them. Luke obviously was with them because he writes it firsthand. He wrote the book of Acts and writes these stories firsthand. And so he was there for most of this. There were others. Sometimes we know Timothy and Titus traveled with them some. We know there was others. Apollos, I don't know, there's several others that traveled with them at times. But in this case, when they're done at Pamphylus, they go to Perga in Pamphylia, and it says John departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So he goes back to Jerusalem to the church there. He's finished with what he was doing with them for now. Verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And we'll stop there for tonight, but this Antioch that it mentions here is not the same Antioch where the church is that they're from. If you've got maps in the back of your Bible that show Paul's journeys, this Antioch that he's talking about now in Pisidia is in Turkey, what we would know as Turkey today, almost in the middle of the country. The Antioch that they're from is actually further south. It's closer to Jerusalem than where they are now. And Lycaonia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, all those were city-states or in states in what is known as Galatia, that area, and the Roman province of Asia. We talked about that some last time. So that those places are all there. I don't know. I meant to look to see if I could find a bigger map that we could hang up here, but I think there's some over there. I got to take time to go over there and look. Be nice if we had a map and we could show where these places are. Y'all may not care. This is interesting to me. I like to know where these places were and to see where they were then and what's there now. Because the vast majority of that part of the world is under Muslim control now. It wasn't in their day because Islam hadn't been invented yet. But was under Roman rule and had been under Greek rule. And you had two very pagan nations that had controlled them. And before that, you had Assyria, you had Babylon, you had some others that were even more pagan. So this part of the country that they're traveling through now, or this part of the world that they're traveling through now, is steeped in paganism. And remember that, because these people, most of them in that part of the world, other than the Jews that are there, that have been scattered and live there, the Gentiles that are there know nothing at all of the Bible. They know nothing at all of God's Word. It's all new to them. Unlike the Jews seem to require a sign. You see the Lord working with miracles a lot with the Jews. From now on, when we're talking about Paul and his journeys, you're not going to see as many of the great miracles that you saw with Peter and John in the first parts of this book. The Gentiles didn't require a miracle for whatever reason. The Lord didn't require that for them, and they it's almost as though they believe easier by faith than the Jews did. But that's all in the Lord's hands. That's how He planned things. And so we'll end there for tonight, and we'll pick back up with we'll start with verse 13 again and go through the rest of the chapter next time.